glad to see Pastor Earl back with us in an answer to prayer. Couple things. You saw in the bulletin, Easter Sunday, we have the breakfast put on by our chef, Mike McDuff, and we'll have tickets at the Welcome Center. We have a special speaker this morning, Reverend John Musacchio, who's going to be speaking to the youth tonight. So youth, come on out tonight. You'll be blessed for sure. And next week, we conclude our missions convention with the Marroquins, who are missionaries to been asked to help out with a special assignment with human trafficking to Latin America. So come out and hear the message God has for them. And next week, we conclude our missions convention with our missions banquet. And I'd ask that when you bring a dish, if you could bring your favorite foreign dish and write on an index card what it is so we know what it is we're eating. And I'm sure it'll be great. But I look forward to this, so come on out. So we put ourselves in a position where God can speak to us as to what we do for missions for the upcoming year, as we pledge to the Lord what we want to do for missions to bring the gospel to those who wouldn't otherwise hear. We're privileged to have this morning our speaker, John Musacchio, who's been a youth pastor for many years in Iowa and nearby Wilbraham, Massachusetts. And for the past 8 years, has it been in Guatemala, where he's specialized in youth evangelism ministry and ministering to the youth, but also training workers to reach the youth. And he's going on, after this itineration, to Costa Rica to continue his ministry there. And if I could describe one word, how you've impressed us, is passion. Passion for God's truth and passion for young people to come to Christ. And just give him a good Trinity welcome as our speaker, John Musacchio, comes up to share the word that God has for him. And the children are dismissed.
Good morning. Buenos dias. Buenos dias. Que Dios me los bendiga. Algunos hermanos en la casa. Amen. I bring you greetings this morning from my family who's back in Chicago, but I also bring you greetings this morning from Guatemala, where we helped establish a church. Pastor Romeo Taracena and his wife Mirna pastor a church. We started that church. It'll be 7 years ago this April, and we started with 15 of us. This April, they'll celebrate their seventh anniversary. There are over 2,500 people who attend services. Even this morning, as we're here, 11:30, it would be 10:30 for them, so they would be in the middle of their, they'd be starting their third service, and they're doing now four Sunday morning services to accommodate the crowds. So Pastor Romeo asks me as I travel. We stay in contact constantly, and we've just become heart soulmates. And he asks me to bring his thanks to the church in America, bring his greetings and his gratitude, that you would understand that they very much see themselves as brothers and sisters with us in Christ. And we may be separated by distances and borders and languages and cultures, but that in Christ they see all of us as one family, and they feel deeply appreciative that the church in America would send a missionary family to be among them that would help them fulfill the dream that God put in their hearts. You see, that's what missionary work's about. It's not about going and building your kingdom somewhere else and doing your thing and trying to use all your skills to do your thing. It's about allowing the Lord to bring you alongside of somebody who he's already present with and working with and working through. And he wants to partner you with them to help them to become everything that he wants them to become, to fulfill his purposes in their people, in their culture, in their land. And so as we've been able to partner with him, he just says, listen, I just want the church to know how grateful we are and to send his love. Also, I want to bring my family's greeting to you as well from back in Chicago. When we come off the field, Chicago really is home for us. And we started out there. My wife was born and raised there. We planted a church in the city a bunch of years ago. And so when I travel, oftentimes I have to travel alone, but I always bring their greetings. I spoke with my wife last evening. She said, "Tell them I'm sorry I can't be there." I thought, why don't I have it's easy enough to do a Skype call in the morning. Sometimes that's possible, but my family does attend church back in Chicago when I'm on the road. But my wife, Dina, of 20 years, we have moved 20 times. Actually, August will make 21 times. Well, we have moved as a family, and we are still happily married. She still loves me. Our daughter, Sophia, she's going to be 9 here pretty quick. She's in third grade. Nina is 13 in seventh grade. Nico is our oldest. He's 19, and he's a freshman in college. And Roman is number 2. They're kind of out of order there, but he's number 2. And he is a senior this year. He's going to graduate this May, and he'll be going to Evangel in the fall. So I bring you greetings from my family back in Chicago. We have had the privilege over these last 10 years to serve as missionaries in the country of Guatemala, as we've said. And the focus of our ministry has been youth evangelism and youth ministry training. Now, how many people know that when God kind of leads you to do something, he really puts a burden in your heart, it rarely kind of plays itself out the way you think it's going to play itself out. So we had not expected to be involved in another church plant. It wasn't something we had conceived of, but it was something God had conceived of in his heart, because he knew the purposes that he wanted to fulfill in that place, in that time, and whom he wanted to use to make that happen. And so he brought us into the life of Romeo Tarasena, and he brought Romeo into our lives, and that just was God's way, where he was not only planting a church that was going to bless the community and minister to the community, but those things that he had put in our hearts to do with evangelism were going to become rooted in that local church. You know, it can be easy as a missionary to establish ministries that are not based out of a local church. And because you can bring the kind of the resources to bear on that from America, you can kind of build a kingdom. That so long as you can continue to make that thing work, it can stand alone outside of the local church, of any local church. And that's not always the best way. Because God has raised up a people in Guatemala. He has raised up a people in Costa Rica. He's raised up a people in Sudan, Africa. He's raised up a people in India and in China. And he wants to very much work directly through those people, even as he would do here in America. He's worked through his people in America. So we just felt like we cannot continue to evangelize the lost and just kind of throw them on this church or throw them on that church. We need to do this in a way that really honors God's principle of the local church. So that as we began to understand his calling for us to help this brother pastor plant this church, it just became the fulfillment of something we had never really envisioned. And the way that probably I can think to best describe it is that we really sense that God has called us to minister to the least, the last, and the lost. And I have some prayer cards back on a little table back there. And if you want to pick one up, I'd really appreciate that. If you'd pray with us, keep it in your Bible, stick it on a refrigerator, however you want to do it. But probably like 50 prayer cards in your Bible. But on the back of our card, I put this little phrase that the Lord stuck in my heart. It says, engaging, empowering, and equipping a generation of youth. When we talk about engaging, I think it can be simple to understand, like when you talk about equipping people or empowering people, it's you're helping them get something done. When we talk about engaging people, we really feel like God has called us to reach people that are so far outside of the circle of a witness of the gospel that they maybe don't even have one friend that is even remotely religious. To really reach people who really have no witness yet of the gospel. I mean, there are churches and there are crosses and there are the evangelical churches, there are the Catholic churches, there is a witness of the gospel in the land, but that person has never had a personal witness of the gospel. They do not understand. Those are the people that God has called us to. And those people's lives can be very, very messy. So much so that if you get close enough to their lives, you're going to get a little bit messy too. So for the most part, you won't find me dressed this way in Guatemala because when you work with the people whom we work with, if you dress like this, you're probably a politician or you're probably trying to get something from them. They don't identify with this. And The only identity they can really place with it is either you're a politician or you're from the church. And in order for me to get near God, I have to dress like that. They've understood that, and they're mistaken, but they've understood that in order to come close to God, I have to kind of fit into a format or a mold, and I know I can't do that, so I'm just going to leave that alone completely. I used to believe that I'm going to ask for a favor. I'm Italian, and I'm so struggling with my hands right now. Could I have a handheld microphone? Could somebody help me with that just so that I can move out from behind here? And I'm sorry, but I don't know if it's because I'm Italian or I'll just blame it on that. When we talk about engaging the lost, it kind of brings to mind this image that I've had about ministry. Thank you so much. I've had this image about ministry, and that is that that people who don't know Christ often are in a ditch in their lives. And it is very difficult for them to get out of the ditch and kind of come close to Christ. That ditch itself limits them from really being able to get near the cross. And they can see the cross, and they can kind of, you know, understand a little bit about what God's about, but they really can't get near God because they've got this ditch that they live in. And I used to believe, I still believe that it's true to some extent, but that God would have us to get down to the edge of that ditch and reach a hand down and help them come out of there. Now, that's going to entail us getting into their mess, into their business, and getting a little dirty, and it's going to be a little messy, but I just believe that that's what God would have us to do, to help them out of that ditch. The last 5 years in Guatemala, though, has really kind of changed that in my mind, because I've come to find that there are some people that are in a ditch that is so deep that they can't even see out of that ditch. You can't just come up to the edge of that ditch and reach your hand down and say, hey, let me help you out, let me give you a hand. Their ditch is so deep that unless we get into their ditch, we will never help them to get out of it. It could be the ditch of poverty. It could be addiction. It could be prostitution. It could be the gang lifestyle, drug trafficking, the urban poor of the large cities in Latin America. The urban poor are so poor. You could try to compare like the poor that live out in the rural areas and the subsistence farming and that type of thing. That is poverty. You know, they live in adobe houses and they have to travel long distances to bring their water from a well to their homes. That is poverty. But the poverty of the poor that have moved to the city and live, 12,000 of them live off of the garbage dump in the center of Guatemala City. They are not a people. They are unrecognized by the government because the government doesn't know what to do with them. So the government's version of some form of social welfare is to let them go ahead and live off the dump. They're not a people. When you live in a ditch that's that deep, and I wish you could see this ditch, because this ditch that they throw thousands of tons of garbage into is about 300 feet deep, and it's filled with garbage and vultures and dogs and children and adults that are picking through. And when you're that far away, it's hard to discern immediately if that's an animal or a person that's digging down there. And the garbage trucks are coming and dumping more garbage, and people are rushing to that truck to see I want to be first to get whatever I can get from that truck. The bulldozers are shoving the garbage off the edge of the cliff of garbage. Children die there. Nobody ever finds where did the child go, and they're somewhere buried. When people live in a ditch that is that deep, when people, I'll get ahead of myself here, but when people sell their bodies for pennies so that they can eat, there are some conditions, some situations in life that it is not sufficient to try to just reach your hand down into. You've got to get down into the mess of their lives. We just believe that God has called us to do that, to walk among people and to... Some of these people will never say yes to Jesus. Some of them will never soften their hearts to the Lord. But the question I've been challenged with in my heart is, will you walk with them even if they continue to reject God? And I just believe the answer has to be yes. Because I believe that if God is present everywhere all the time, then He is also present there, and that at any moment,
as His Spirit moves on their heart and moves on their lives, that they can respond to the gospel. But if the one is not there to tell them about how to respond to Jesus, how then will they do that? Because when the moment comes where that person who is in a deep ditch of addiction to material things that works with you, and they don't live in a garbage dump, and they're not selling their body for pennies, they've sold their soul for much less. But when it's time for that person to come out of their ditch, they will have to come out on our backs. That's the only way they're getting out of that ditch. We will have to let them climb up our back to get out of that ditch. That's messy. And sometimes you don't make friends with the religious world that looks at you and says, "What are you doing in their world? What are you doing? We don't want those people in our church. They are messy. They have foul mouths. They have bad attitudes. They're going to corrupt our young people. They're going to probably steal something out of the offering plate. They're going to this and they're going to that. And they're smoking outside the building. And they're..." I don't know what to say about that. I want to honor God's house and I want to honor God's people. But I'm going to get into their ditch. And I'm just going to do that. That has caused us some bittersweet years in Guatemala. But there is nothing like watching someone come out of a deep ditch in their life and become a servant of the Most High God. Watching the stuff fall away from the... Amen. Watching the junk fall away from their life, the habits and the attitudes and the foul language and the habits that they picked up, and just watching the Spirit of God breathe life into them and just watching. And you don't have to tell them, "Listen, you have to do this, you have to do that." It takes very little, very little. But you pastor them through it. And you watch God take that person from so deep to walking on mountaintops with Him. I want to show you this short video, and then I'll just bring the Word of God to you. This video, pretty much, what I would like to demonstrate, I think, with this video is some of the faces, some of the people whom God has given us to minister to. And as we train our youth, our Guatemalan youth, to do the ministry, we will work in public high schools and on the streets. We have a skate park ministry that we started. Believe it or not, this ministry is functioning in 100 middle schools and high schools, proclaiming the gospel on the campus with the approval of the director and leadership of the school. And they've told us, "You can talk about Jesus and you can talk about God, just don't be religious." And I was, at the first I was told that, I thought, okay, maybe you should explain that to me because I don't want to make a mistake. She said, "Listen, just don't talk bad about other religious beliefs. Just don't, you can talk about God, talk about Jesus, and that'll be fine." And as we have been faithful to that, the Spirit of God falling in a public school, the Spirit of God falling on teachers, falling on directors, falling on students, and watching the transformational power work in these people's lives, our discipleship and training of our young people who are working with us is that they are to go and pray directly and individually with people. We don't want to do this mass evangelism thing where everyone raise your hand, okay, everyone's hand is up, okay, now everyone repeat this prayer. We want to meet people in the middle of their situation, and we want them to encounter God personally. So as you watch this video, you're going to see students, and you'll be able to differentiate between who are the students that are working with us and who are the students that are being ministered to. And I just want to ask that you just allow the Holy Spirit to drop these people into your hearts, because these are the people that we carry in our hearts. And so, go ahead. Thank you. Those are the people that God has given us to love and to serve. And would you pray with me? Go to the Word. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Father, for your word that is truth. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us into all truth. Lord, I pray this morning that you would touch my lips, that you would fill me with your words, O God. Lord, we know your presence is here in this place with us. We've already sensed your presence, Lord. We know that your presence is here. Lord, we call upon your name this morning to meet with us in a powerful way. Do a work in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirit, in our soul, in our life today, Lord, that truly transforms us and draws us one step closer to you. Father, do your will in us this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, I want to look at a passage in John chapter 12. If you want to turn to John 12, I'll start by saying this. Sometimes you just know that it's time. You just know that it's time. There are things that kind of can cue you into knowing that it's time. It may look like every other time. Maybe you sang some of these songs last week, and this is, certainly you've been in another worship service, so this is just another worship service. This is just another preaching of the word. This is another Sunday school class. This is another, this is another stop at the gas station or the grocery store. I've been here 25 times this month, it seems. You know, this is one more trip to math class. This is just another day, another routine, another set of experiences that I've already had before. But there comes a time, often enough in our lives, when we recognize that there's something different about this time. Something distinct. When I was a kid growing up in east of Cleveland, Ohio, Friday night, it was time. We can anticipate that all week long. We knew Friday's coming, Friday's coming, Friday's coming. Friday night at 7 o'clock, Dukes of Hazzard. 8 o'clock, The Incredible Hulk. Always accompanied by homemade pizza. So, I told you, I'm Italian, so that mattered. Matter of fact, friends came to my house. I didn't go other places on Friday night. Friends came to my house on Friday night. And Pierre's like, hey, pizza is really not Italian. We know that. But in America, you know what I mean. We make it better, that's right. But at my house, Friday night, it was time. Sometimes you just know that it's time. In Guatemala, we have earthquakes all the time. Probably somewhat similar to Southern California, because we'll have these little tremble. How do you say it in English? Tremblers? Tremors? Tremors? We'll have tremors kind of off and on all the time. And you can't get too worked up about it because it's pretty commonplace and you'll always be running for cover. So my wife said, listen, we need to know, we need to like identify when it's really time to do something. We lived in a condo that was more narrow than anything, so it had all these like little levels to it. And some could be like up here on the fourth level and someone down on the first level, you're like, Dina, where are you? And you know, you think they're in the next room, but they're up four levels. The stairwell is right in the center of it. So we were always concerned that if an earthquake really hit, that thing would just come down in pancake style, and we wanted to be out of there. So we had to determine when it was time to leave the building. And there's two kinds of, at least in our experience, there are two kinds of tremors. How's that word? Tremors in Guatemala. One is sort of the sway, and you just kind of get the sway thing going. Things are swaying, and the chandelier's kind of like moving. So that's not time. That's just, having a little tremor. But when things start shaking, when they start from the shaking thing, you better move now, like right now. Because if it's doing that, that's completely different. I mean, there's times where you just know that it's time. And we find a story here that Jesus refers to time. And in John chapter 12, it records Jesus, and in my Bible, there's the little title of over the text at verse 12. It says, the triumphal entry. Probably your Bible has it in there too. It's the moment when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. But it's the last week of his life. This time he's coming to Jerusalem, not just to celebrate the Passover, but this is his last Passover. And as he comes into Jerusalem, he comes in riding on a donkey. And everybody is declaring that here comes Jesus, who's coming in the name of the Lord, Hosanna. They're really declaring him to be the Messiah. They have other concepts of what that's supposed to really mean in the end, but they really are seeing him in this moment as somebody unique. And they begin to throw down their coats and to cover the ground in front of the donkey, and they're throwing down palm branches, and they're having this giant Jewish reaction to this Jewish Messiah who's coming into Jerusalem that is part of the Roman occupation. It says in verse 20, it says, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. There were Greeks. Well, obviously, because this is a Roman Empire. But it says that these Greeks had come up to Jerusalem to worship at the Jewish Passover feast. Now, that's just weird. That's just unique. Look, Greeks have all kinds of gods. You've heard of Zeus. They've got a whole list of gods, greater and lesser gods. Why would they come to a Jewish Passover high holiday feast? Somehow these Greeks had some kind of sense about the Jewish God that was distinct from lumping him into their Greek or Roman gods. They saw him as the one true God. But they couldn't really worship him exactly as the Jews did. They didn't really have a full revelation of who he was. And they really couldn't just worship, you know, with the Jews as Jews. Yet these men came up to this Passover feast. This time it was different, though. I mean, I wondered myself, how many times did these guys come up to the feast? I mean, was this their first time? Or maybe they'd come for years. But they saw Jesus come into the city. This was different for them. And it says that they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. I can just see them both going, "This Greek guy wants to talk to Jesus. Well, you tell him." "No, you tell him, you tell him." You see, this is a Gentile. Gentiles and Jews don't hang out together, particularly not in private places where they could be accused of becoming unclean. I mean, look, if you're a Gentile and I'm a Jew, we may keep a distance. They lived in the empire together, but we're not going to have any kind of engagement together. Yet these non-Jews want to come close to Jesus. I want you to think about that for a second. There are people who are not of God, but there's something that stirs inside of them that draws them to God. Some of those people work with you. Some of those people may live next door to you. Some of those people may live under your own roof. But the presence of God will grab hold of people who do not have a God. And He will draw them to Himself. But there's always going to have to be somebody in between that will be faithful to take them to Jesus. Think about that. Is God calling you to be that faithful one that will take that person to Jesus? With all their messiness, with all their Gentileness, with all their, you know, uncleanness. Is He calling you to be one who will take that person to Jesus? I say, yeah, He is. I say He is. I say He has called us to get into those ditches and reveal Christ to them. And as they see Christ, they're going to say, "I want to talk to Him." Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, Jesus' answer here is a little bit cryptic, because what in the world does that have to do with the two guys that are standing out in the lobby that want to talk to you, Jesus? You know, I can just see Philip and Andrew going, "Okay. So, what should we tell the guys in the lobby? You know, anyway, Jesus, so back to our story. What do you want us to tell these guys?" But Jesus' answer is directly related to the question, "Will you talk to these guys?" Jesus says, "The hour has come." And you know, it really kind of comes down to that, people. Do we perceive the hour? Do we perceive the moment, the time? Do we perceive it? Jesus lamented over Israel and said, "You know, it is so sad to me because you missed the time of your visitation. You didn't recognize the moment of your visitation. God came to be among you and you didn't recognize it." How often do we miss that moment of our visitation? How many worship services do we perhaps sit through and just kind of go through it? How many times do we crack the Word of God open and we just kind of give it a sort of remedial reading, like, "Oh, yeah, I remember reading that once. Next page. No. I got to get through this chapter. Check that one off." How many times do we miss the moment where that person that you know at the grocery store, because you've checked out there, you know, 100 times, and you know that person, and yet you've never felt that it was time to engage that person on a different level? In 1990, I was a student at the University of Toledo in Ohio, and I was in a pre-law political science track there, and the Lord got a hold of my heart. I grew up in a Christian home, but it was there that the Lord got a hold of my heart. And when I bowed my knee at an altar to say yes to Jesus in 1990, I had no idea that there was a 2-year-old boy whose father was the bodyguard to the president of Guatemala. Who, when that boy turned 12, 10 years later, his mother passed away suddenly from a heart attack. And his father, who still worked for the government, would come home after 16, 18-hour days. He would come home drunk, or he'd come home with a bottle in his hand. And Kevin Alvarado grew up in that home, literally grew up alone in that little shack on the south side of Guatemala City. And at 15 years old, Kevin turned to the street. He didn't want to get absorbed by the gangs, so he basically started a little gang of skateboarders. It wasn't really a gang, but it was sort of their own group to kind of not be absorbed by any of the actual street gangs. They taught themselves how to skateboard. They taught themselves every trick they could imitate from others. And Kevin became a really good skater. He picked up his street name, which was Rasta, like the Rastafarian guys with the big hair kind of hanging down in dreadlocks. Well, that was Kevin. He had his big hair hanging down to the middle of his back, and he had his whole image, you know, his street image that kept him sort of safe. It was his little world. I had no idea in 1990 when I said yes to Jesus that I was going to be standing across the room from Kevin in 2005. We had put together this skate evangelism event that we didn't have any idea what we were doing. I can't skateboard. I wouldn't even attempt it. But God had showed us that this was a way to connect with some of these young people. So we built these ramps, and we had a warehouse that we were renting that we were converting into a ministry center. And we put these big old ramps up in there and invited kids from all over the neighborhoods. And they came, and here was Kevin, and he was hearing the gospel preached for the first time in his 17-year-old life. You grow up under the shadow of a steeple, it's kind of hard to believe that you've not actually heard the gospel. But it's true. And Kevin responded to the message of Jesus Christ that night. He was the only one of that group of young men who had the boldness to raise his hand and say yes to Jesus. I did not know in April of 1990 that in August of 2005, there was going to be a kid, 17 years old, who was going to say yes to Jesus because I had said yes to Jesus back in 1990. You connecting the dots with me? You see, we need to understand when it's time, because God will put people's lives on a collision course with each other in very purposeful ways, because he is trying to fulfill his timing in people's lives. And even in our Sunday school class this morning, Brother Pierre talked about in the fullness of time Christ was sent. And this is what Jesus recognizes in this moment when he says, the hour has come. It's now. It's now. A couple years into Kevin's discipleship, he said to me, you know, Pastor John, you want to know what I was really thinking that first night when you came and you preached and everything and I accepted the Lord? I said, what were you really thinking, Kevin? He said, well, I was thinking to myself, did God really send this crazy gringo all the way here just to tell me about Jesus? And we both kind of laughed like that. And I said, yeah, I believe, yes, Kevin, God sent this crazy gringo just to tell you about Jesus. He just shook his head. Kevin has become one of our dearest, almost like a son. He has a father, but they're very estranged. And so he's like family to us. But more than that, he's become a disciple of Christ. He now leads that skate ministry, has taken that skate ministry all over the country, actually, of Guatemala, and helped start two other skate ministries similar to it. A discipleship ministry that goes along with it, just reaching kids who have never heard the gospel and kind of formatting some of the principles of the gospel into the imagery of skating, believe it or not, to kind of connect with those kids right where they're at, right in their world. And you see, Kevin has walked in the ditch of their world, losing his mother and being abandoned by his father, and coming to know Jesus Christ as his Savior and a father that has adopted him. I mean, he can identify with them in the midst of their world. And God has raised this young man up. I didn't know that when I said yes to Jesus in 1990. When you say yes to Jesus today, you have no idea what it is he's trying to do with your life next week, next year, or next decade. You have no idea. But he is definitely and absolutely putting you on a collision course with somebody else's life to bless them, to minister to them. God's timing is everything. Jesus says, the hour has come. We were ministering at a school that was relatively close to our ministry center, and we did what we always do. There was a response there of students. We prayed with students. That was a Thursday, and on Sunday, at this point, the church had about 50 people in it, and there was a teenager who showed up that morning. Now, be cued in. I mean, be sure I'm cued into like when a teenager shows up. It's like, that's my world. So here's this young woman that shows up, and I grab my wife. I'm like, hey, there's a teenager over there. So we go right to her, and she says her name is Suseli. She's 15 years old. She said, you came to my school on Thursday. My house is over here. My school is over here, and your church is in the middle. So I thought I would come and check you guys out and see what you're really about. And thank you. And that was a trip we took up one of the volcanoes. Suseli, she was a sweet girl. We just welcomed her. We said, well, you know, man, anything you need, anything you want, just let us know. And so she spent 6 weeks coming every week. And she would sing the songs to the best of her ability. She would watch the words on the overhead, and she would try to read them and kind of clap along. And we're trying to determine, I mean, does this girl have any kind of church background much? Or didn't seem like she knew the songs, but she was making an effort. And we talked with her each week. And she said, no, my mom is really religious, but I've never gone to church. And after 6 weeks, the service ended, but she stayed in her seat. She had her face down. She was crying. My wife and I went over to her and said, Suseli, are you okay? She started to tell us, she said, you know, I've got the situation at home. My father's an alcoholic. My mother her mother's involved in some kind of weird spiritist religious thing. And she said, I have an uncle who has been using drugs, and he caught HIV because of the needles he's using. And so then my aunt, she got HIV from him. He's gone. Nobody knows where he is. He's on a drug binge somewhere. Nobody knows where he is, but the aunt is with us. But she has HIV, and the family wants to get rid of her because they think that she's going to infect the family. And so she's spinning all these stories about all the junk that's going on, you know, the stuff that's really weighing her heart down. And the Lord spoke to my heart in that moment, and he said, John, you need to be direct with her. So I said, Suseli, you came here today because you want something from God. Now, what is it? Sometimes you just have to be able to see through even the pain and all the junk of the circumstances in a person's life to perceive the actual need that's underneath and behind it. It's not as superficial as the bad words. It's not as superficial as the BMW. It's not as superficial as all of that stuff that's on top. There's something underneath and behind. And that's where God wants us to go. And I said, Suseli, what is it that you want from God? And that girl just began to, she just broke. She began to weep. And she's standing there holding her face, just weeping. My wife and I put our arms around her, and she finally came up for air, and she said, I am just such a rotten person. She said, I have a foul mouth, I'm rebellious, I have a bad attitude, and I just need God to change me. And I thought, I have not often seen a person that repentant. Just coming out with it. And I said, Suseli, everything you just said to us, let's just talk to Jesus. We prayed with Suseli, just explained the gospel to her. She gave her heart to the Lord that morning. Let me tell you, either she was also the biggest liar I've ever met, or God delivered that girl. In the 7 years that I've known her, I have never heard her use one crossword. The Spirit of God that has filled her and transformed her nature is transformed. The peace, the joy, the servant attitude. I mean, you cannot stop this girl from serving. She is, matter of fact, the Lord has taken that girl, not only allowed her to be discipled, but sent her to the States for 9 months, where she was part of an internship program. She dominated English, sent her back to Guatemala, where she continues to work in the ministry. All of the school ministries that we were doing, that as missionaries, as we were spearheading that, we were in 50 schools. When she took over it, now they're in 100 schools. Amen. This is a 23-year-old girl now who God is using powerfully. 2 years into the process of being discipled, she said to me, Pastor John, what would have happened if you had not come to my school that day? And I my immediate thought was, you know, it's not about me. It's about her. And I said, Suseli, look, God loves you so much. God knew exactly where you were. I mean, He knew how to find you, and he knew where you... She said, no. What would have happened if you had not come to my school that day? Where would I be today? And it dawned on me what was dawning on her. And that is the sovereignty of God as he brings people's lives together on purpose. Not by accident. Not by casualty, but on purpose for his greater glory. And between what she told me and what Kevin told me, that is really formed the way I think about the way God carries us around. So I'm sitting on an airplane on the way here, Chicago to Detroit, And I'm sitting in the only seat that's available next to this young man who is reading a book that says quantum physics, string theory, dynamics. I don't even know. It's probably not the right title. One of you will correct me here, surely. It's a quantum physics book about string theory, if you have any idea what that means. None of us do. But this guy did. My book said Christian theology. They were both just as thick. Mine was more colorful on the front page, though, so it was prettier. His was just black and white. And I sat down, I saw his book, and I thought, okay, this is going to be a plane ride to remember. So I let it go for a few minutes. We're both reading diligently. And I finally closed my book, and I looked over him. I said, have you ever questioned the kind of things you read? You know what I mean? Like, have you ever wondered if the guys who wrote that stuff really were right? I mean, there's all kinds of formulas. Do you ever feel like you should interpret those things differently? We don't really have a lot of room for, you know, differing with it. It comes on good foundation. It comes on, I'm like, oh, buddy, you're in trouble now. Well, it must take some level of, like, really trusting, you know? I mean, like, really trusting. I know they've tested their theories, and they've tested them over and over to make them provable, but still you have to trust that somebody else invented that theory, that somebody else invented those ideas. So, I mean, you may call it faith, you may not call it faith. I don't know. What do you think? He said, yeah, I guess, yeah, there's a certain amount of faith. I said, you know what, it just occurs to me how similar theology and physics really are. So what do you mean? And we spent the next hour talking about that. He was so frustrated, I think, at the end of it, because there was nothing he could disagree with. There was no fight. There was no fight. There was no aggression. There was no conflict. And my goal was to leave in his heart a seed that the Holy Spirit could allow to grow. Somebody else that's in his world, God knows who's in his world, will come along and they will begin to water that seed. This young man is from Turkey, which means he comes from a Muslim background. But he told me he's agnostic. He won't be for long. You see, when it's time, sometimes we don't even realize it unless we intentionally cause ourselves to be ready for the moment. Jesus follows up, says that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Look, that is that's a good statement. That is an exciting statement. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. That's exciting. If you're standing listening and you are either Peter, James, or John, that sparks a memory in your head. They're looking at each other going, oh, remember what he did when he brought us up on that mountain? Remember that whole thing? Like, turns white, other guys show up. Like, the glory of Jesus. I think that's what they're hearing. I think in this moment, maybe they're saying, this isn't really there, but I mean, this is my imagination of what could be happening, is that Peter is saying to James, like, go get that tent. Remember we wanted to put up the tent? Go get the tent. This is the moment. Jesus is now going to glorify himself to everybody. Maybe this is that. Maybe he's really going to show off now and show everybody who we already know who he is. Jesus, let's not be confused about anything here, brothers and sisters. It is God's absolute intent to glorify himself through Jesus Christ. Absolutely. That is his number one, number two, and number three goal. That is his goal. To glorify himself by glorifying his son Jesus. So nothing else matters in light of that. Everything is prioritized beneath that. That has to have a transformational effect on the way we live. Understand what I mean? A man in Chicago, in a church we were itinerating about 10 years ago, and we were just starting into the mission field, and my family was really young then. Our little one wasn't born. Our older daughter was about 3, and our boys were just 7-ish, 6, 7, 8, and held the service. I was out in the lobby just kind of by our table, just greeting people and passing out prayer cards and things. This man comes to me, and he says, you're really going to take your whole family to Guatemala? I said, yes, sir, I am. He's an African-American man, so he made it sound better. And he says, well, that's just crazy. And he puts his hand on my shoulder and says, God bless you. You see, his expression of that's crazy, you know, was the recognition that sometimes God calls us to do things that are out of the ordinary. But that Christ wants to glorify himself through those things. Look, I lived in Massachusetts for 6 years. I know kind of what the temperature of this corner of the country is like. I understand. You don't just walk up to people and start slapping them in the face with your Bible. You can do that in Iowa, by the way. But just, I'm joking. You should never do that anywhere. But I understand the temperature. I understand the climate culturally. And I understand that there are some things you need to know about this culture in order to bring Christ to people in a way that they will understand. It's called missionary work. But I also know this. If Jesus is going to be glorified, it has got to become the priority over everything else. Whether you're in Derry, New Hampshire, whether you're down in Boston, whether you're out in Chicago or Iowa, whether you're in Guatemala or Costa Rica, Jesus has to be the priority. His glorification, my humiliation, that's not the right word, somebody help me out. My humbling myself, my lowering myself, that has to be the priority so that Jesus can become more as I become less. Look, I don't even think the disciples would have balked at that explanation. But Jesus goes ahead and explains himself. He says, "It's the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then he says, "Surely I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." They go, "Come on, Jesus. Every time something's going good, you got to throw one of those things in there. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, or you have nothing to do with me." Like, oh, come on, Jesus. Every time look, let's raise some more dead people. You know, that is fun. Think about it. I mean, that's got to be great. Let's cleanse some lepers. Let's raise up Peter's mother-in-law. Let's, you know, feed her some bad food, and then she'll be sick again, and we can raise her up again. Everyone gets excited because Jesus is getting glorified. I mean, these are good times. And it's awesome when we come into the place of God and where God is meeting us, and we pray over people, and sick people are healed. You know? That is awesome to see God glorified like that. And you're ministering to somebody at home and you're praying with them and you're believing with them, and they're able to break a habit of maybe smoking or some kind of life-controlling habit. Those are awesome moments of seeing God glorified. But Jesus says, hold on a second. My glorification is directly related to something else. And that is, something is going to have to die. They go, come on, Jesus. Why don't you just do that miracle thing? Does something really have to die? Jesus says, yeah. Because unless a grain, he uses the analogy, you know, unless the grain of wheat falls to the ground and it dies, it'll just be one grain. But if it dies, it multiplies itself. And the harvest is increased 100-fold. And then he got up from there and he literally went to a cross, where he laid down his life so that we could all take up eternal life. We want to see Jesus Christ glorified. There is something that's going to have to die in us. Something in us is going to need to be put to death. I'm going to invite you to ask yourself that question this morning. Is it time? Is it time in my life that I put that thing to death, that attitude? Is it time for me to forgive my husband, my wife, my son, my daughter, my father, and my mother? Is it time for me to forgive my pastor? Is it time for me to forgive that situation? Is it time for me to repent? Do I need to go to somebody and say, brother, listen, I am sorry. I did this. Pastor, I am sorry. Husband, wife, I am sorry. I was wrong. Is it time to repent? Is it time to go before God and say, God, I have given you only half of me? Is it time to take that habit that you have just held on to for so long, that anger, that tendency to just control, that tendency to snap at people and just wanna have it your way all the time? Is it time, finally? I just wonder. Is it time? In Guatemala City is built on a series of ridges. It's kind of high, about 5,000 feet in the center of a mountain range. And there's all these ridges that kind of cut through it. And oftentimes those ridges, they can be 300 feet deep, and people will throw garbage. Now, this is not the garbage dump that the city has garbage in, but I mean just any old place. People will just throw their garbage. Matter of fact, they will often enough find dead people, dead bodies. Person is killed, murdered, they just throw them off there. And it's the place of refuse, man. It's the place of just getting rid of it. Whatever it was, psh, over the barranco. The barranco is that cliff. Maybe you need to fill up a sack with all that junk. Maybe it's time to tie a knot in that thing and throw it over the barranco where nobody finds it again. It's gone. Maybe it's time to turn your checkbook over to God. Turn your business's checkbook over to God. Maybe it's time to start doing things in a way that purposely glorify Jesus Christ. On purpose. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. I want to close with this. Not time to save our lives, but to lose them so that we can truly save them. Maybe you're here and you are a servant of God. Your life is hidden in Christ. You belong to him, bought by his blood. You know that you're walking with the Lord. Maybe that's not your story today. We were at a school, and in the video, I don't think I have this picture up here, but in the video, you may have noticed a picture of students, a massive amount of students. There were over 1,000 students in a school. They had blue uniforms on with khaki pants. And there's a platform in front of those students a little bit higher than this. And as we began to engage them with the gospel and just share Christ with them, and at the end, we always ask students, if you want someone to pray with you, if there's something that we have said, if you want this from God or that from God, or you need some God to work in your heart somehow and you need him, then we are going to come and we're going to pray with you where you are. Now, we always run a risk because we're only like 15 of us, and in that room, there are over 1,000 people. But as hands began to go up everywhere, I was just directing our students go there and here and there and just directing them to different people. And something awesome happened in that place because we could not possibly get to everybody. But there were already Christians in that room. And as they were inspired by these young people who were serving God, and they began to see people right next to them with their hand up, whom they were blinded to just an hour earlier, now they saw the need. And they turned and began to pray for one another. Oh man, the Spirit of God falls in this place. This is a public school, 1,200 students. The Spirit of God is just falling in this place. Dozens and dozens of people are praying together all over this room. And to my left, and I'm still trying to kind of direct traffic up here, like, hey, there's a hand up over here, go over here. To my left, on the side here, there is a girl, a little girl, with her head down and her hand up about this side. It's just barely even noticeable. So she was closest to me, and I went over to her, and I said, put my hand on her shoulder. I said, what's your name? And she looked at me, she said, my name is Reina. Reina means queen. It's a little princess, you know. And I said, how old are you? She said, I'm 14. I said, well, what's going on? What do you need from God? What's going on in your life? And she said, when I was 2 years old, my mother left. She never came back. My father kept me, of course, she said, and he remarried. And then they had a couple of sons, my stepmom. And then when I turned 12, my father left. He never came back. She's breaking my heart with the story. She says, you know, they treat me bad at home because I'm not really part of that family. I'm the stepchild, and I don't really fit in. So she's really breaking my heart with the story. And I, you know, starting to feel the tears well up. And I said, how can I pray with you? She said, well, that's not the part. I said, what do you mean that's not the part? She said, that's not the problem. She said, the problem is since my father left, my stepmother's father has come to live with us, and he's been sexually abusing me for 2 years. You look in the face of a child who tells you that and see the brokenness, feel that brokenness. There's sometimes where you just know right now this is not a moment for words. And I just took Reina and I just began to hold her, and we just wept together. To be honest with you, we just wept. Because sometimes that's what people really need, is for you just to embrace their pain, as uncomfortable and as just messed up as that is, just to be with them in the middle of their pain. Because you bear the presence of God on you. And God will be faithful to show you how to work. But if we think it's going to work by you standing there and me standing here and me telling you how it is, it's hard to get through all that pain. After we cried for a while, I said, listen, Reina, I need to tell you about Jesus in a very specific way. And I began to explain the gospel to her. And she looks up at me and she says, can God help me? I said, yes, God can help you. I prayed with her and she received the Lord that morning. And then as a minister of the gospel, I knew, look, there's another prayer that needs to be prayed here over this child. And I just began to pray over that girl. I said, I'm just going to pray for you. I just began to pray over that girl every which way I knew. I'm just calling down the power of God over her life, just the power and the presence of God that would protect her, that would cover her, that would pull her out of that situation, pull that person out of her life, that would transform that situation. You know what? When we said the final amen, she looked at me and her face just glowed. This is a broken child who come to know the glory of Jesus Christ. She picked up her backpack. She went off her way, and I went off my way. I've never seen her again. But she went back into that home with the power and presence of Jesus Christ in her life. Not the way she came to school that morning. She went home that afternoon transformed. I do believe that God will allow me someday, whether it's here or there, I will see that girl again, and I want to hear her story. I want to hear how God intervened in her life. I want to hear how the glory of Jesus Christ was made known in her life. People, truth is, it is really time not to save our lives, but to give them away. And you may be saying to yourself, well, look, that is a great message for our young people. Hope he preaches that again tonight. Saying, look, it's a great message for a 25-year-old because they still got their whole life ahead of them, and they have the facility of kind of changing directions or maybe follow God off to the mission field. But look, I'm 40, I'm 50, I'm 60 years old. I'm ready to retire, or I got to stay in the groove. I got to stay steady because, man, I got to keep going till retirement, or I'm retired, and look, it's time for me to just kind of rest in the Lord. You do whatever the Lord leads you to do. But I believe the Lord would have us to serve him with all our might until the last day he gives us. Pastor, I'm honored. I don't think it's an obligation, but I'm honored that you're here today. You didn't need to be here. I think everyone thanks God that it wasn't your time. Bottom line is we just don't know, do we? I want to make it count. I want to make it count to the very last. I want to make it count for kids from Turkey who are in University of Chicago sitting on an airplane next to me, and he may never hear about Jesus Christ, but I want to make it count. How about you? Would you pray with me? Could I ask that somebody come to the piano? Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Glorify yourself, Father. Hallelujah, Jesus. We lift up your name this morning. We glorify the name of Jesus. There is no other name given unto men. Hallelujah, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. Stand with me, if you would, in this moment. Just if we could all stand together, and we're going to close. Father, your people are precious to you. They are precious to you. They are the apple of your eye. And you have loved us enough to tell it to us straight. Jesus, I pray that you would work, that you would work death in us in order to work death out of us. Lord, that you would put the death, the junk in our life so that true life can really spring up. Jesus, we want you to be glorified in our lives. Listen, I want to ask if you are here this morning and you know that you need a work from God in your life, a transformational work from God. You have not given your life to Him. You have made mental assent to Him. You have said, yeah, I think this is pretty good. But you have not given your heart to Him to be Savior and Lord. But this morning you say, I need to do that. I want you to lift your hand right where you are to say, I need to do that this morning. All right? Somebody else? I need to do that this morning. I need to make Jesus Christ my absolute and only Savior. There you go. Anybody else? I've not made Him my Savior, but I need to do that this morning. I want to take this opportunity. This is not a hard pressure cell. That's not what this is about. This is just an opportunity. Father, you see your people, Lord. You see your children. Lord, we are all in so much need of you. Not a breath can we take without you, O God. If you raise your hand, I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to just, if you would come out from where you are, if you would come to the front, just to the side over here, so that somebody who ministers here in the church can come alongside of you and just begin to work with you and pray with you and encourage you. Anybody else who's raised their hand who needs someone to come and minister to them? Can we have somebody do that? Thank you. Listen, maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, it is time. It is really time for me. I just sense that conviction in my heart. Again, this is not about a hard sell. You know, but I sense that conviction in my heart. And it's time for me to do that thing. To go say, Pastor, I should have asked you this 5 years ago, but I really feel like I need to serve in the church. You know? It's time to repent. It's time to forgive. It's time to change. Because Jesus is saying, I will glorify myself in you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray a blessing over your people. Father, the blessing of your Holy Spirit and His presence and His power, His anointing over us, O God. But Lord, I pray that you cleanse us and make us holy, keeping us fresh before you, O Lord. Lord, use your people to glorify your name in all the earth. Father, even as I go on with my family to Costa Rica, Lord, as you call us to just take one more step further, Lord, I pray that you would just continue to allow the call to bear down on your people, every one of us, O God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit ourselves to you and to your cause afresh this morning. We commit ourselves to you, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We thank you, Lord, for what you have done in our lives. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what we have heard today. Now we ask, Lord, that you would anoint it to us. Help us to be a blessing to somebody. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Now we're going to have...
on my own. Now that I am seen.